Good to be here this morning. I always like to share some thoughts with you from God's Word and about spiritual things, and I hope that they'll be thought-provoking and they'll help each one of us in our heart to draw nigh to God and to adore God and to worship God, because that is what worship is all about. We can go through the motions, but we remember that the Bible says the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And we can come out dressed in our Sunday best and smile on our face, but God looks at us and He sees what's in our heart. And when we come to worship, we can sing graciously, but God looks upon the adoration and the praise that's in our heart. Before we get into our study today, our message from God's Word, we want to give opportunity for announcements. I know too, and I believe Brother Wayne knows another one that I'm not sure about. We have singing here next Sunday at 2 o'clock Alabama time, 3 o'clock Georgia time. As our regular singing will be in November, but this coming Sunday, was left vacant by one of the congregations that closed down, either Northside or Lyerly. Which one was it, Wayne? You know? Probably Lyerly. Anyway, Brother Wayne spoke up for it, and so we got it here, and we're proud of that. And need to get on the telephone and call somebody from the other congregations that might not know about it or might have forgotten about it. Remind them that we'll be looking forward to seeing them Sunday here at 3 o'clock Georgia time for the singing. That'll be next Sunday, third Sunday in June. Also, that's Father's Day. So don't forget about the fathers. We always make a big ado about the mothers on Mother's Day, but let's not forget about the fathers on Father's Day. Then the meeting here will be beginning the 15th of July. Brother Todd Creighton from Chattanooga, Tennessee, will be here. And I asked him if he wanted to start the meeting on Sunday or Monday. And I told him we're having our homecoming on Sunday and we're having eats. And he said, I don't want to miss that, so I'm going to preach on Sunday. So we're looking forward to having him here on Sunday and then throughout the week, I guess at what, 7 o'clock? So we need to finalize it and get our flyers made and sent out to everybody. So it'll be at 7 o'clock Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And regular times on Sunday, 10, 11, and 6 in the afternoon. And I know, Brother Wayne, that they're having a meeting at Lookout Hall, but nobody ever sent me the announcement. In July. Oh, that's a while ahead.
Starts that day. Brother Jesse Banks will be doing the speaking Sunday morning. Brother Darrell will be doing the speaking Sunday night.
All right, that's the last Sunday in July.
Homecoming.
That'll be after our meeting. Okay, I was thinking it'd be before, but it'll be after. Homecoming at Lookout Hall the last Sunday in July, and the meeting following through Thursday, I believe, right? Friday? Through Wednesday, okay. Well, Jesse Bankston and Darrell Kelly.
Darrell, the next two.
All right.
And Brother Jesse will close it out Tuesday, Wednesday.
I hope it's where I can get down. I sure did want to go to Pleasant Grove this week, but there's so many things going on I never did make. All right. Any other announcement? All right, to our text for this morning. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read the first 7 verses, and then we're going to think about it for a few minutes. And I may kind of pause along in this reading to kind of put some comments in. Paul says, "And you hath he quickened." Now, I know that we read from the King James Version, we're not used to some of these terms. We might think as old folks used to say, sped them up a little. That's not what he's talking about, quickened. He's talking about made alive. And if you have a more modern English translation, that's what you'll have. And you has he made alive. We sometimes cut our fingernails too close and we say we cut to the quick. And it hurts. That means it's where it's alive. And so God has made these people alive. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We won't think about being dead in sin. If we're going to title our lesson this morning, that would be the title. They were dead in sins and trespasses, but God had made them alive. And that's our thought. Verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now that is just an elaboration on how it is to be dead in sin. Walking according to the world, the course of the world, the prince of the power of the air, which is an allusion to Satan, to the demonic world that has its way so much in the affairs of this old world. The thing that we call worldliness, and the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. You know, sometimes we're like the Sadducees. They didn't believe in angels and spirits. But I believe in angels and spirits, and Paul says there's a spirit working in the children of disobedience in this old world. And if we walk according to that, if we live in that vein of life, then we are spiritually dead. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So that's what it is to be dead in sin. Now we're going to talk a little bit about the being made alive. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. You know, Paul told the Romans that for a good man, some would even dare to die over in Romans chapter 5. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So while we were dead in sins, the Lord loved us. And Christ died for us. So it says in verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, or made us alive, together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. It's not something we could do for ourselves. It's not something we did do for ourselves. But it is God's grace because he had mercy upon us. Verse 6, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So being made alive is just the beginning of it. Paul says we've been exalted to heavenly places. We've been given a high seat. And God is going to keep on showing us his grace and his kindness through Jesus Christ. Well, doesn't that make you happy? Aren't you glad that you've been quickened? That you've been made alive? You know, we get alarmed at someone dying. It's an upsetting thought. Someone dying. If the doctor says some of our loved ones are terminally ill, we know what that means. And it's a very upsetting thought. The little child that fell in the swimming pool this past week. I think he's 3 years old. Got out and fell in the swimming pool. They didn't know he was in there for, said probably 10 minutes, and he was drowned. They did CPR and they couldn't bring him back. He was dead. It's alarming for someone to die. But Paul talks about being dead in sins. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6, talking about widows that are living a licentious life, a life after the flesh, he said, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Now, if some of your loved ones are dead, if they're lying in the morgue or in the funeral home or whatever, or if they're terminally ill and the doctor says there's no hope for them, that's very alarming. But what about this morning, these people that are walking around dead? What about those members of your family that are walking around dead? Spiritually dead, I'm talking about. Dead in sin. What about all these people in our communities that are walking around, dead men walking around? Sin causes us to be spiritually dead. Well, somebody might say, what are you talking about, dead people walking around? Death is a separation. James chapter 2, and I believe it's verse 27, says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. What do you think happens when a person dies? Well, their spirit leaves the body. Ecclesiastes 12 and 7 tells us that the dust shall return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. When there's a separation, the body is dead. The spirit's not dead, but the body is dead. Well, spiritual death is a separation too. In Isaiah 59, the Lord said, or Isaiah, God speaking through him, said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So physical death is a separation. The spirit leaves the body, and the body is lifeless. There's no breath, there's no brain activity, there's no movement, it's dead. And whenever our spirit is separated from God, in John chapter 1, talking about Jesus, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. We're separated from life, we're separated from God, we're dead spiritually. We're walking about dead. And sin is the thing that causes it. In Ephesians 2, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You walked according to the course of the world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. And that caused a separation from God. In Proverbs 19:16, Solomon said, he that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul, but he that despiseth his ways, talking about God's ways, shall die. You don't like God's ways, you don't like living like God says, then what are you? You're spiritually dead. In Ezekiel 18, verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, saith the Lord, ye shall have none occasion, no more occasion, to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that marches to the devil's drummer instead of to God's drummer is a soul that's separated from God and is spiritually dead. Again in Ezekiel 18 and 20, he said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. You know, some people do not understand this. They teach that because Adam sinned or because somebody sinned that we're spiritually dead. God said, all souls are mine, but the soul that sins will die. Paul said, you were dead in trespasses and sins because you walked according to the course of this world, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, the prince of the power of the air. We separate ourselves from God whenever we choose to march to Satan's drummer. And in Colossians 2, Paul talks about how we can be made spiritually alive. Talking about in Christ, it says, in whom also, Colossians 2:11, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. You know, to the Jews, physical circumcision typified the putting off of impurity from the body, from the flesh. Now, Paul is talking here about spiritual circumcision. We're not Jews, and we're not interested in their physical ordinances. We're interested in spiritual ordinances. It says, circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him. There's your new life. There's your being quickened. Risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead, or having been dead, as some translations put it, in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he, God, quickened or made alive together with him, Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. So when our sins are forgiven, and we're born again, born of water and of the Spirit, and I know a lot of people don't believe that the water in John 3:5 is baptism, but I do. The scriptures point to that explanation. Here he talks about being quickened, being raised again to new life in baptism. And it's the Spirit of God that gives life. And thus we are made alive. When we repent of our sin, we turn our back on them, we embrace Christ, and we're buried with him in baptism. In John 5:25-29, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, we talk about verses 28 and 29, talking about the resurrection at the end time, when all the dead will come out of the grave and will go to meet the Lord in the air. Well, that's the secondary part of that statement. The primary part of that statement is being quickened from spiritual death. And it says, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He's not talking about living physically here. He's talking about living spiritually. He's talking about the same thing that Paul spoke of in Ephesians 2, being quickened from our sin. The time is coming, it's now here, it's right here. He says that the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. They shall be quickened spiritually. They'll be made alive from their sin. Verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Well, now, of course, they were saying, well, Jesus is speaking blasphemy. Nobody but God has the power to forgive sin, and you're not a God. You know, they accused him of being an illegitimate child, not being virgin-born, all this trash. But Jesus says in verse 28, marvel not at this. Don't marvel that I say that the spiritually dead will hear my voice, and they'll be quickened, they'll be made alive. That's the primary thought. The secondary thought is, for the hour is coming in the which all they that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. You don't believe in me. You don't believe that I have power to quicken. You don't believe that I have power to forgive sins. Well, just wait until you see my power bring all the physically dead out of their graves, and you'll realize that I had power to make the spiritually dead alive. John 11:25. Jesus said to, I believe it was Mary, the sister of Lazarus, when Lazarus died, you know, and Jesus restored him, brought him back from physical death. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Not talking only about physical life, but also about spiritual life. And in Hebrews 9:14, the writer says, talking about the blood of bulls and goats and so forth that they used in the old covenant, he said, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Bring us out of spiritual death into spiritual life. In 1 Peter 2:21, beginning, Peter said, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again." He didn't get even. "When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins," watch it, "bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." So you hath he quickened, hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Revelation 3:1. Jesus, writing by the hand of John to the church at Sardis, said, "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." This was a whole congregation of the Lord's people walking about dead. So not only are the people out here in the world dead, but if the church is not right, it's dead too. Amen. If the church, people that claim to be God's people, are walking according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit of the world that's living in the children of disobedience, they're dead too. Or should I say, we're dead too. So remember that death is a separation. The body, when it's separated from the spirit, is dead. And we, when we're separated from the Spirit of God, are dead. There's no life in us. What about Christians dying? You know, there are a lot of people out here that are saying that Christians can't die spiritually. And that sounds really good. One man made the statement a long, long time ago in some of the ancient church literature or creed or whatever, that no sin from idolatry to murder can cause a child of God's soul to be one whit in danger. In other words, a child of God can get out here and live like the devil and he won't die spiritually. Is that what the Bible says? Absolutely not. Now, somebody that believes in once saved, always saved, or the impossibility of apostasy or whatever, they do not believe that you can die spiritually once that you're quickened. And they have some passages of Scripture where Jesus in John chapter 5, I believe it is, talks about you have eternal life and shall not come into condemnation, but are passed from death unto life. And they think that that means you cannot die anymore spiritually. Well, Jesus said, he told his disciples, they said, "Well, what do we get? What will we have? We've left all to follow you." And Jesus says, "There's no man that's left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake, but will receive 100-fold now in this time, fathers and mothers and lands and so forth with persecution, and in the world to come, eternal life." And in the book of Jude said, "Beware that no man take thy crown." In Revelation 2:10, Jesus said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. So we have eternal life, a ticket to it if we're faithful. And we'll have it in reality in the ages to come. But what about Christians dying spiritually? In Romans 8 and 12, Paul said, "Therefore, brethren, we're debtors." And you know, that's what the people that believe in the impossibility of apostasy say. We ought to love the Lord for saving us so much that we wouldn't even think about disobeying Him intentionally. And that's right. I say, amen. Paul said, "Therefore, brethren, we're debtors. We're indebted to God. We're so indebted to Him for what He's done for us that we shouldn't even think about sinning against Him willfully. We're debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh." Now, we agree on that, but look at verse 13. Paul says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit," that's God's Spirit, "do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live." What's going to happen to us if we as Christians live after the flesh? If we get back in with the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that's working in the children of disobedience and the ways of the world? Paul says we'll die, spiritually speaking. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, Paul said, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway." Was Paul secure to the point that he could not be lost, that he couldn't die spiritually? No. In James 5, 19, 20, James, talking to the church here, said, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know," not think, guess, or surmise, "but know that he which converts the sinner," that is the erring Christian, "from the error of his way, shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." How dare one say that a Christian can't so sin as to have his soul to die? In Romans 6 and 21 beginning, Paul said, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed?" He's talking about worldly people. Paul said in Ephesians 2, remember, we all had our conversation in time past and the lust of the flesh and so forth. A lot of people did. Some of us here were brought up in the church, as we say. We've never lived the wild and rowdy, rough and rowdy, sinful life. But these people had, and Paul said in Romans 6:21, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." If you're a Christian and you live in the ways of the world, the rough and the rowdy ways of the world, you're probably ashamed of it. What fruit did you have in it? What fulfillment did it give you? What good did it do you? It didn't do you any. Because the end of those things is death, spiritual death, sometimes physical death. Verse 22 of Romans 6. "But now being made free from sin," and he's talking about earlier in the chapter, he's talking about how that in baptism we're buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, Romans 6 verses 5 and 6, 4, 5, and 6, I believe. "Now being made free from sin," verse 22, "and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You know, somebody coined the phrase, "Well, you have to give the devil his due." I used to think that didn't sound right. But I guess it does sound all right. You have to give the devil his due. Paul said he'll pay the wages. Did you ever work for somebody and then payday come, they didn't pay you? I guess all of us have been there, especially in our young lives. We thought we had a job, we'd work a week. We never did get the paycheck. But you got to give the devil his due. He'll pay you. But Paul said, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. So we talked today a little bit about spiritual death, being dead in sin. It's alarming when people are dead or they're about to die or they're risking their life. They're doing something that's hazardous to their life. We get upset about that. Why do we not become more upset when the people we love are sinning and we know that the wages of sin is death and we've got to give the devil his due because we know they'll get paid? Why are we not more upset when those who have been faithful in the church have turned their back on Christ and gone back into the ways of the world? Jude talked about others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We need to do all we can to save them. If somebody's fixing to jump off a cliff, we'd be out here trying to talk them out of it, wouldn't we? We'd get some rope and tie them down if we had to. These people out here jumping off the cliffs of sin, we need to be concerned about it. What about us here today? Are we all alive? Anybody here that's headed for death? What about your soul? In 3 John verse 2, John said, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. I wonder if our health was as good, our spiritual health was as good as our physical health is, what kind of shape we'd be in. But turn it around. What if our physical health was as good as our spiritual health? Reckon we could get up and walk? Reckon we'd be strong enough to... We might have to have a wheelchair, might we not? We're going to stand and sing the song of encouragement, the song of invitation. I believe it's number 223. If there's one here today that's not right with God, it's a serious thing because you're dead. You're spiritually dead. Separation between you and God. God is the source of life. If you're separated from Him, you're dead. If you need to repent of your sin, confess your faith in Christ, and be buried with Him in baptism, we're here to assist you. If as a child of God you've wandered away and you've started marching to the beat of the world and you need to get back on the right path, we're here to pray with you and for you. If you're subject, won't you come while we stand, while we sing.